So, so good to be back with you, family. And the reality is this, I wish I had time to catch up, but we have 42 red letter, red hot words right from the mouth of Jesus that we need to dive into. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you that if you're with us, grab one of them hardback black Bibles and turn to page 896, because we're going to get after it this morning. And if you're online, what's up? Good to see you. We'd love for you to grab a Bible, or if you've got an app, pop it open to John chapter 10. I can't do a little cheat code and give you the page number, so you'll have to look it up in the table of contents or find it when you get a minute. So I will say briefly, though, I had a gentleman come up to me after the first service. Who are you? I'm like, I don't know. Who do people say that I am? No, it's Jesus. That's a name. So I just said, hey, Brian Williamson. I used to be on staff here, and then God opened a door for us to do some business stuff, and I've been entrepreneuring and businessing, and actually I'm now have a role inside a growth stage company, which is a blast. So I'm in the business sector, loving Jesus, doing what I do, having a blast, and I have been working behind the scenes in the back cave on discipleship here. So that's really what God put on our hearts, to be aligned with the vision here at Trinity to make disciples. So super pumped and super pumped to be here. We got a lot to do. The title of the text, title of the message today is The Door, the Shepherd, and Being a Hashtag Mind-Blown Sheep. We're going to see that as the door, Jesus is the way to life. As our shepherd, he is the one that gave his life. And through his teaching, we're going to see the fact that he gave us life. He not only gave his life, he gave us life. And so really, sometimes you think like, all right, what are we after this morning? I'm not after like four practical things that you leave with. I'm after you going, wow, at Jesus, that you through this text would actually be hashtag mind blown at who Jesus is. And this is a, you know, somewhat familiar language for us, especially if you grew up in the church. So I want to call you to be on the alert, right? Because some of you grew up making those little cotton ball sheep, pasting those on the piece of paper. And, you know, you're all like, yeah, I get this, sheep, shepherd, okay. I want you to wake up, because the religious leaders that Jesus is speaking to in this passage were blind to truth, and some of you in this room and some of you are online are still blind to the truth, and so I'm praying that God would open your eyes to the truth. However, some of us as followers of Jesus can grow dull in our own sight. And so don't slumber on me because you done did those cotton ball sheep and you know all about shepherds and how dumb sheep are and all that. Let's ask God to wake us up and speak to us this morning. So I'm going to pray, and we'll jump in. Father, I'm asking, because there's no way to do justice to 42 verses in the time allotted, unless the oven and the roast is going to get just burnt, have some burnt ends. We don't want none of that. We want you to speak to us. We want you to, because we're not going to do justice to the whole passage, we want you to make us whole by the parts that your Holy Spirit highlights for each person in this room. So God, as we open your word, speak to us, lead us to Jesus, guide us, make us more conform to the image of Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. John chapter 10, let's jump in. Verse 1, and really, I want your Bibles open and your eyes locked in there, because it's just helpful to see where we're going. Here's what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you. And let me give you the context here, right? That phrase, truly, truly, does two things. Number one, it says, pay close attention. So it's not just me that wants you to do that, it's Jesus. Pay close attention. And it links it to the events in chapter 9. That's one flow. So the chapter division, just ignore that that's there. Because this is the same group of people that have been around Jesus since John chapter 7. And they've been celebrating a feast, a Jewish feast called the Feast of Booths. And they've been around Jesus since about September. And we're going to see a shift in this passage to moving on from that time. But it's the religious leaders who are the primary people, the primary audience of this passage. And so that's who he's speaking to, these people that just witnessed Jesus give sight to the blind man. And here's what he says. He does, this is like story time with Jesus. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens, The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and then he leads them out. And when he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, right? So to the shepherd, they say, bah. To the stranger, they say, nah. Like, they're not going to follow the stranger. And in fact, they're going to flee from him. They're like, we don't know you. Because the shepherds would go, they would, like, call. Like, they'd have this, like, do-do-do-do-do-do. And, like, that was a unique call, the shepherd. And those particular sheep would then follow that particular shepherd, right? So the stranger's like, do-do-do-do-do. And the sheep's like, nah, bro. All right. So they're going to flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. So this little figure of speech, this little allegory Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So let's pause and unpack that little portion of scripture. So I'm gonna use a little analogy here. We're gonna bring this like literally to life here, okay? So hopefully the camera can zoom in, because I learned when you order sheep on Amazon, you don't necessarily get like the right dimensions. Because I got no scale happening today. This wolf, that sheep has no, that's even a goat, but never mind. So like we're hosed, but just go with me, because I'm going to give you a little history by telling you the story here. So what we have is a sheep fold or a sheep pen. Now when the shepherd had his sheep, let's say they were going to go on a little trip. Sometimes they would take a little road trip. They would make a sheep fold, say out of a cave or something, and the shepherd would sleep in the mouth of the cave and protect the sheep. That's pretty cool, like little history. But in the village, they would have like a job share sheep pen. So a bunch of different shepherds would all pool their resources, and they'd hire like a gatekeeper, like this guy. And so what would happen is the shepherd would have his flock out, you know, chilling in the fields, doing whatever, but then he'd bring them into the sheep pen. And let's say then that you got this gatekeeper here, and let's say a little thief guy, right? He tries to come in and be like, yo, I want to call out some sheep. The gatekeeper's like, nope, not going to happen. You're a thief. Get out of here. Let's say you have a robber person. Yo, I'm going to do some damage. I got some TNT. I want to get some sheep. And then the gatekeeper's like, goes plumb crazy on him. You're not getting any sheep. So that was his job. The gatekeeper guarded the one way into the pen, which was the door. That we're going to call that the door. Now, we got a little problem, though. We'll see in the passage in a minute, because like if a wolf comes and you're getting paid that $18 an hour money and he's like, yo, I'm coming for some sheep. He's like, you have at it, bro. Because like, it's just not worth it. Like I'm a hired hand. All right. Now, is that simple? All right. Okay. So here's the thing. These religious leaders did not understand it. Why? So in the world of leadership research, there was a study done of about 80,000 executives, and 85% put themselves in the top 20%, 70% put themselves in the top 10%, and it gets worse the higher social status you have, like if you're a doctor, pilot, investment banker. So here's the thing. Before, we don't always see ourselves as clearly as we think, and it's even worse for these Jewish religious leaders because they were blind. I mean, even before Heavy D and Flavor Flav said, you can't see what I can see, you're blind, baby, you're blind from the facts. Jesus, really? And I thought like in the second service I'd get like three more people. Jeez, gosh. But here's the thing, you need to know, you need to see the linkage in chapter 9. Look at the last verse of chapter 9. Because they ask him, are we also blind? Jesus says, look, if you were blind, meaning if you were willing to be like, hey, Jesus, help us, we can't see, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So Jesus is saying they're blind. That's why they can't understand this simple analogy. Because what should have happened in the mind of those religious leaders is every Bible scholar believes that behind this passage is an Old Testament passage of Ezekiel 34. So if you want to be a Bible nerd later and go look up Ezekiel 34, you'd be blown away if you read that passage with this passage, but I'll just give you the cliff notes. The cliff notes in Ezekiel 34 is that it's a prophecy against the selfish shepherds of Israel. And God says, yo, you have been selfish. You're feeding yourselves. In fact, the Jewish rabbis would call themselves feeders. They like prided themselves on being feeders. And so they said, okay, you've been feeding yourselves, taking care of yourselves, not taking care of the sheep, not healing the sheep. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to come and shepherd my people. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek out the sheep. I'm going to gather some sheep. I'm going to nourish and feed those sheep. I'm going to care for the sick and the weak, and I'm going to protect them from predators. Jesus is that promised shepherd, unlike the religious leaders who thought they were. The religious leaders were in the way, and Jesus is the way. So, Jesus is kind. He really is. He's open to, you know, this. So he says, okay, verse 7, let's go on to the passage here. He's gonna unpack it for them using two more I am statements. And these I am statements we've seen in John. In John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And now Jesus is going to use two more I am statements, which are claims to divinity, because this was the way that God revealed himself to Moses as the self-sufficient I am. Right, so this is where we need to focus our attention for the first part of our time, on these two I am statements. So here it says, Jesus says again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. That's where the emphasis is in the text, of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. And the tense of that phrase is very present, like, the people before me in my day. So these religious leaders they're thieving, they're stealing from the glory of God. They're robbing people of the way to true life. But the good news is the sheep didn't listen to them. They were like, nah, bro. I am the door. All right, well, actually, let me pause there. So let's do this first. All right, so that's the first, I'm the door, the sheep didn't listen, right? That's good news. The religious leaders saw themselves as the way. They saw themselves the way into God's people by keeping commandments and so on, which again, that was, they're partially right, that God revealed himself and he gave his people the law. They were to live by faith and then and obey the law. But that was a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus. And they were blind, so they were not willing to see Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 23:13 says to these religious leaders, you keep locking people out of the kingdom, like you keep not letting them in because you don't enter, so you've not trusted Jesus, and you don't even permit those other people to go in. So they're the blockers, they're in the way, and Jesus is the way. So this revelation that Jesus is the door, I wanna make one comment about it here, and then we're gonna point out one more thing. Jesus is not a door. Jesus is the access to life. He is the door. That's the metaphor. He's first saying, I am the door. He's correlating himself with the entrance into the life with God. Okay? So here's what happens though in our culture. Many people say all paths lead to God. There's many doors. There's many doors. And I just have to declare today as followers of Jesus that what we would say is all paths lead to God as judge, one path leads to God as savior, and that is through Jesus. And listen, I'm gonna tell you in a minute that that's good news. It's not like it's a bad thing, right? It's actually really good news, and we have this openness, this sense of like, well, everybody, you know, everybody's gotta find their way to God their own way. And we'd say, we believe the Bible teaches there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. So, Brian, you should be saying, okay, I'm kind of a spiritual person, I'm open to this conversation. What's gonna happen to me if I go in there? Am I gonna become some weird religious person that can't have any fun? And what does it really look like? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what Jesus talks about in the passage. Let's let him preach it. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, what's going to happen? He will be saved from Satan, from sin, from death, and an eternity apart from God. He will be saved, and with me as the shepherd, he's going to go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the door to what? To real and eternal life, to more and better life than you ever imagined. Like Pastor Jack and Pastor Marvin and lots of people around here like to talk about, more freedom from the stuff that enslaves you and more fruit in your life of love, joy, peace, banishing anxiety and fear, embracing life and health and peace. That's abundant life with Jesus. That's what happens when you go through the door of Jesus. Now, you and I have walked through some pretty amazing doors, I bet. Maybe a door into a beautiful home, maybe a top-notch restaurant. I was in Maine this week, and man, I had the best oysters of my life in Maine. I would recommend it. Hit me up if you want the referral. You've been to a beautiful historic building. You've been to a museum, and like you're wowed. Like you go into a cathedral. It's like, whoa, this is amazing. Nothing will do for your life what entering in the door of Jesus will do for your life. Nothing. Where are my TV game show fans today? Anybody watch TV game shows? All right. We're going to play a little game. I know the answers. Family Feud or Wheel of Fortune? How many are like Family Feud is better than Wheel of Fortune? Amen. There's the remnant. Wheel of Fortune? Come on. All right. This one's a little harder. Family Feud or Jeopardy? How many say Jeopardy is better than Family Feud? All the intellectuals. I know my audience now. All you nerds. I'm kind of in the Family Feud camp. I got enough thinking during the day. It's so funny. My oldest son, Micah, he's at that Blue and Maize school, and him and his roommates pride themselves on every one. Hey, Dad, one of us has the answer to every Jeopardy question. We all sit around. I'm like, you bunch of Hogwarts nerds. Like, you sit around and answer Jeopardy questions? All right. So, what every game show fan knows is that all game shows must bow to the folly of Let's Make a Deal. Now, Let's Make a Deal, if you don't know Let's Make a Deal, we got Wayne Brady hosting it now. It used to be some other old dude. But people dress up as some weird thing and they try to get selected to be a participant because when you do, you get to bargain and make a deal. And they'll give you, say, $500, and then they'll give you the choice between this. Watch this video real quick.
Is it behind door number one or door number two or door number three?
All right, so then you got $500 in your hand. They're like, you want to go to door number one, door number two, or door number three? Now, the good news is you know behind door number one or two or three is a car, and you're like, give me that thing. Yes, I want the car. But you also know that there are zonk doors. All right, check out these examples. A zonk door is where you get just a junk prize. Like they have the world's largest sofa. They had the heaviest zonk was a crushed cubed car, which weighed 3,500 pounds. Then they get like giant life-size things. But I was thinking about that show and I was thinking about this passage because some of us have opened zonk doors, maybe even lately. Maybe that's what brought us here. Or if we're watching online, maybe that's what brought you to listen. And Jesus offers you this abundant door or you've got zonk doors. And what happens, though, is it's not necessarily like we're trying to go open a zonk door. We're trying to live. We're trying to experience life. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They were trying to live when they ate the fruit. Like, oh, I'm missing out on something. I'm trying to live. So what happens is we go in a door looking for life, and sometimes we come out the door feeling like death. We go in a zonk door looking for clarity, and we come out with confusion. We went in looking for answers and we came out with problems. That's what happens with the false shepherds that will promise things and not deliver. Many people will promise you the good life but rob you of the true life. And wolves in sheep's clothing will say there's life behind this door and really there's a zonk behind this door. And what you need to know from this passage is that Jesus is the way to true life. You will come out and you will find, or you will come in to the sheep pen with Jesus, and you will find rest for your soul, and he will protect you, and you will go out, and he will lead you into green pastures. You will come in, and he will restore your soul. You will go out, and you will find that when trouble is all around, peace will be within. There's nothing like being led by the good shepherd Jesus. And that's exactly where Jesus goes with this metaphor next. So the first one was like, I'm the door. I'm actually the way in to the true life. Now he says he's the shepherd. Let's go on in the text, and I'm going to point out three truths about the good shepherd because we have to focus our attention somewhere in this passage. We're going to go for three truths. We could probably do 20 or 6 or 5 or whatever. But let's check it out where Jesus goes here. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I want to point out one thing about the word good here. And there's a few Greek words which the New Testament was written in that language that could have been used. This is not the word for morally good, although Jesus is that. He's perfection. He's fully God, fully man. He's perfect. This is the word that means good in appearance, beautiful, aesthetically satisfying and pleasing, that which evokes admiration, winsome beauty. Good as seen. I love that. It means good as seen. So what should have been happening is the Pharisees should have been, and other people should have been seeing the good works of Jesus. The blind can see, the lame can walk, the beautiful teachings of Jesus, and going, wow, what a beautiful Jesus. Instead, they couldn't see it, right? That's why it's significant that that's the word that's used here. So he's the good as seen shepherd. The good as seen shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And that's the first reminder for us is, number one, the good shepherd cares for you sacrificially. He showed that, of course, by giving his whole self for you, dying the death that you deserved on the cross for your sins. And he still does that to you by attending to you by the Holy Spirit, who is another of the same kind of comforter that Jesus is. And so the Holy Spirit, as followers of Jesus, walks with us, nourishes us, shepherds us, cares for us, points us to Jesus. He cares for you. That person in the room or online that said, no one cares, Jesus cares. And it's a profound thing to not fast forward the simple truths of the Bible that Jesus is our shepherd who cares. You might feel like a shepherd that's wandered too far. You're woolly bully. It's all muddy and you feel like you made too much of a mess. Don't let that prevent you from coming to the shepherd who will want to wash you and cleanse you. You don't have to clean yourself up. In fact, we'd say you can't clean yourself up. You need the care and the kind rod and staff of the shepherd. The second thing I want to point out is that the good shepherd knows you by name. Let's look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, this is a very different relationship than a physical shepherd has with a physical sheep. I hate to spoil any like animal lovers' dreams in here, but the word that was used in the first part of the passage about an actual shepherd calling out a sheep is not like a personal relational word. It's more like that shepherd has a unique call, like na 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 na, and it's like Pavlov's sheep. It's like, okay, that's the sound. Like there's not really a relationship there. This is much different. Jesus says to us, the same, just as the Father and I have this kind of relationship, I'm a personal God. I have that kind of relationship with you, and he does know you by name. There's two kinds of people in the world, those who see faces and those who know names. You see a face, and you're like, yeah, I kind of know of that person, but to know a name is to know a person, and Jesus knows you. Throughout the Bible, people's lives change when Jesus calls their name. So you'll get this, hey, Peter, follow me, or Matthew, or Levi, follow me. There was a time where a woman named Mary Magdalene is in John chapter 20. We'll get there. She came to anoint Jesus, and she's there weeping, and so Jesus shows up and says, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she interacts with Jesus, but she did not know it was Jesus. Then a second time, Jesus says, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she still does not recognize Jesus. And a third time, he says, Mary. He calls her by name, and she responds, knowing Jesus. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. Jesus knows your name. It's very profound that the God who made every molecule, every planet, every star, every piece of this world knows you by name, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. He's your shepherd. He knows your name. And finally, I want to just point out about the shepherd. He's gathering a flock, right? He's gathering his people. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's speaking of Gentiles. So if you read the Bible, this is clearly a passage directed to Jewish leaders. He's speaking of of other sheep that are not just of the ethnic nation Israel that the Old Testament is the story of, but I have other sheep that are not of this flock. And so he says the same thing to us, by the way, as his church, right? We are one family, one people of God, the church, Jew, Gentile, everyone. And he says to us, I have a mission for us, right? That's part of what we're here for. And he says this, I must bring them in also. They're going to listen to my voice. So there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it back up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. All right, let me talk about this for a minute. The good shepherd is gathering his flock. So sheep are herd animals. They are like flock animals, not self-isolating animals that have mastered social distancing like these suckers here. Like a blue whale's like, I'm good. I'm an introvert. Leave me alone. You don't usually see like a pack of jaguars, a pack of platypi, pack of giant pandas, pack of sloths. So funny. Bethany and I went to Costa Rica last year and she was all giddy. She was like, I want to see a sloth. I want to see a sloth. I'm like, sloth, sloth, sloth. So we go on this little tour and you know they're like, look, a sloth. You want to talk about the most anticlimactic thing you could ever see in your life? It's just slothing. Dirty fur just there. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. This is the most boring thing I've ever spent hundreds of dollars to see. All right. Now, some of us, look, here's the thing. As followers of Jesus, we're a flock animal. We need each other. We need community. We need the church. And what happens is when we're isolated, like a sloth, we become highly agitated if we're separated from a group. That's a sheep, actually. That's like the agrarian thing. Like if a sheep is on his own or her own, it's more vulnerable, it gets agitated and ornery, right? So that's why it's important for the sheep to be part of the community, to be protected. And I will tell you, this is why you are 3.5 times weirder than you think you are right now from all this social distancing stuff. Because you've been all isolated, you're like, yeah, I'm feeling great. We're still weird, right? Like, we're still not quite back to our full selves. And that's what happens as followers of Jesus. We get our own little independent thought or ideas, or we go off on our own, and man, we turn weird as nuts. Like, we come back looking like some sloth, and you think you're all cool, and you're just a sloth. Like, whoa, you're just weird, right? We need each other. We need to call each other up into living out the life of Jesus in a very, very powerful way. And so oftentimes, shepherds would send a sheepdog to nip at the feet of a wandering sheep, right? So if a sheep is wandering from the flock, you'd get like a sheepdog that would like nip, 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 nip. And some of you are like, you know, get behind me, Satan, stop messing with me. And it's actually Jesus sent a little sheepdog to nip at you. It's not the devil. It's like nip, nip, nip. It's like trying to steer you back in, right? Steer you back into the flock where you can grow in community and experience the great things that God has for you. All right, verse 19, here we go. So what was the response to this teaching about Jesus is the way to life? He is the door, right? He is the way to life. And the fact that he's the shepherd who gave his life. What's the response? There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So this was like a house divided. In fact, last week, I found out I'm going to actually be a house divided because my older son goes to Michigan. My younger son's going to throw shot at state. So my wife got me this shirt, a house divided, right? So now I got to be like, go blue, go green, go white. We're going to be schizophrenic. But it's all good. It's all good. It's all good. I'm just saying there was nothing neutral about the teaching of Jesus. It was like, psh, you know, and this is the Bible, like it's black and white, sheep and goats. And people are like, he's insane. He's got a demon. Other people are like, he's beautiful. We love him. He's giving us life. They're like, no, he's the devil. No, he's God, right? That's what it does. So what I want to point out to you is this. The rest of this passage goes on to take us to a different scene, if you will. So chapters 7 to chapters 9 was at one particular feast, and it was about through the months of September, October. The rest of this chapter goes on to November, December, to actually the feast of Hanukkah. And Jesus is teaching in the temple, And these same Jewish leaders come to him and they're like, hey, are you going to keep us in suspense? Are you the Christ or not? And I want to just pick up part of this last section with you as we land our time together. Verse 24, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, look, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So he both declared truth that he was God and he demonstrated through his signs that he was God. But, and this is what I want to highlight, you do not believe because you are not part of the flock, of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, they will never perish, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Fast forward to verse 31. This would be the fourth time the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And then Jesus says, why would you do that? And he makes his case from the scriptures of why, in fact, he is God and why they should not be alarmed that he is, in fact, fully God and fully man. Well, here's what I want to talk about as we land. We have been in this series called Believe. Pastor Marvin did an amazing job last week showing us how this story of Jesus healing this blind man from birth and he can see. It's a very repetitive book. There's about 100 times the action verb believe is used. And so we're seeing what Jesus did, what Jesus said, how people responded. That's like the gospel, right? Like the actual written document is what Jesus said, what Jesus did, how people responded. It's repetitive in that way. It continues to tell us time and time again, Jesus is the way to life. And here Jesus says something that I want to land on because it's hashtag mind blowing. He said to the Jewish leaders, the reason you don't believe is because you're not among my sheep. There is a call that goes out to everyone that theologians call the external call, like it's from the outside that I'll talk about. I'll give you examples in a minute. There's a call that comes to his sheep on the inside. Theologians will call this like an internal call or an effectual call, an inside-out call, a supernatural awakening that happens inside of us, enabling us to believe. So I'm going to give you examples because I want your mind to be blown by this. It's significant that Jesus actually went here in this passage, and it's significant for us. So just listen, don't try to take notes. I'm going to review John for you. Okay, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. That's the external call. Then the text goes on to say, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's the internal call. The text goes on to say, whoever comes to me. So this call and invitation is for every person in this room. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. That's the external call. Then the text goes on to say, no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. That's the internal call. So who believes and who has life? John chapter 5, verse 21, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Who believes? The ones whom the Son gives life to whom he will. Why do I believe? John chapter 6, verse 65. This is why I told you that no one can come to Jesus unless it is granted to him by the Father. God's been trying to tell us this throughout John from the beginning to give us an expansive and massive view of the sovereignty of God in calling out his people. And it is actually a hashtag mind-blowing thing that the reason we believe in John chapter 1 says this. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, external call, right? He gave the right to become children of God. The next verse says, who were born. Not of natural descent, not of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. When the good news of Jesus is proclaimed, something really powerful happens. It's been said that the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The gospel message of Jesus will soften some of you to repentance and following Jesus. It will harden others of you to love the darkness and sin-filled life that you can't see what Jesus can see about what life really is. That is the reality of the gospel. And I share that with you this morning to simply say this. Our definition of a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus, is transformed by Jesus, and is committed to mission with Jesus. And so, first of all, it is an amazing gift that God has called your name and brought you in to the family of God, to the sheepfold, if you will. But when we're on mission, I'm telling you, there is nothing more comforting to know that you're going to be rejected, you're going to share this with people, and they're going to go, you're crazy, and all that stuff. But listen, God has a plan, and being people of boldness and confidence and trusting his mission and being incredibly humble about the way that we approach that, because listen, we here at Trinity Church, we reject any form or version of Christianity that makes Christians to be some kind of elevated, weird, religious people that are better than other people, that kind of condemn and come down on people. Like, that's not who we are. We don't have some religious system where you've got to do a bunch of things to get right with God. We actually are hashtag mind-blown sheep who have simply been given this amazing gift by Jesus, who is the way into life. He is the shepherd who constantly brings us in and out, not into no zonk doors, but into abundance doors. And here we are in a place of humility, embracing him. Amen. So I'm going to pray and listen this morning. If the call of the gospel has gone out to you and you're in this room and you've never said yes to Jesus and wanted to trust Jesus, we would love to pray with you and get to know you. If you're online, we say whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we would want to be here as a community. We're not sloths, we're sheep, and that's a good place to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening our eyes to your truth, for your Holy Spirit coming this morning and filling this place, God, with wisdom and truth that we got to sing, that we got to see in baptisms and in your text this morning, Jesus. You crushed it. We give you a 10 out of 10 on your sermon. It was amazing. Thank you for confronting these religious leaders and saying hard things. We ask that you knead this truth into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Come forward for prayer if you'd like. Have a great rest of your day.